right, well, why don't we pray together and then dive in. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this passage. And Lord, there's some difficult things in here, and just this thought that 85 priests could be killed because of someone's jealousy, and then a whole town be put to the sword and because of someone's jealousy and their sin. And yet, we recognize that that's exactly what sin does. It destroys, it brings death. And I pray as we get into your word, we would be able to see what you have to say to us today, and that we would be encouraged and built up by the fact that Jesus is the answer to all of this. In your name, amen. Well, I did something the other day. I stepped on a scale and I weighed myself and I saw a number I have never seen, I think, on a scale before in my life. Now, there were a number of reasons, I think, why the number was so high. First of all, I had just eaten, so that brings it up significantly. I was wearing jeans at the time, and they're heavy, and I was still, I had my glasses and watch on. And you might think that's silly, but they weigh something, right? They don't float, so that weighs me down. But as I consider it, I think the main reason why the number was so high was because I had gained weight. That makes sense, right? So I looked at a number that was higher than I was expecting to see on that scale. And I think one of the things is sometimes, you know, and I'm about to make a comparison between this and sin. Don't make that comparison that extra weight is sin, right? But here's, let me give this example. I look at this and I can come up with all sorts of reasons why that number was the way it was. Like my glasses were weighing me down, or my watch, or maybe my socks were extra heavy or something. But the reality is I've eaten more. And you know, the thing is we come to this passage and we see Saul and the way he is and how he's acting and the things he's doing. And again, I'm not saying that, you know, eating more is the same as sin. Well, sometimes. Okay, I'm leaving this one. What I'm saying is this. Saul sets out and kills 85 priests through Doeg, this Edomite, and puts to death the entire town of Nob. And it is a wicked, evil thing that he does. And we can say, oh, well, he was nervous because David was a bit of a threat to him. Oh, he was just misguided. We could say all these things. No, you need to understand something. This was evil. This was sin. There's no other way to describe it but to say this was a wicked act by a very, very, very sinful man. You got that? That's important to see, because today's passage is not just about Saul. It's not just about Doeg. That today's passage is about sin. And we need to see that. And today's passage is about setting up a false god. And we need to see this idolatry and this evil and this wickedness that takes place. Because one of the things that we see in the New Testament is Jesus makes a statement. He says, you study the scriptures because you think in them you have life, but they speak of me. And when we come to this passage and we see the sin, we can gloss over it and we can ignore it, but then we don't see what's really there. Because when we see the sin for how evil and dark it is, we can begin to see the true light that is in this passage. And that's Jesus Christ. And so I want you to see how wicked Saul is and the evil and the sin that's happening here, so you can really truly appreciate the beauty of the pure, perfect, pure one here. So I want you to stick your fingers in 1 Samuel 22 and then turn with me over to James chapter 3, where we see a little passage here that I want us to be able to kind of quickly look through, and then we'll come back to 1 Samuel 22. James chapter 3, verse 13. So while you're finding it, here's the recap. Saul is king. He's a pretty good king by the world's standards, but in terms of God, he's really rebellious to God. He just won't follow. And so God says, well, I'm going to replace you. I found somebody better than you, Saul. And Saul sees David rising up, and everything David puts his hand to is successful, and Saul figures it out. David's my replacement. And I'm not happy about that, so I'm going to lash out and I'm going to kill David. And that's where we're at right now. David's now running for his life, even though David has truly been faithful. And we read this in James 3. James writes, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, that's not what we see in Saul, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, just stop there for a second. If you've been following us along in Samuel, 1 Samuel, you know that we're, in a sense, we're talking about Saul here, right? Bitter jealousy, selfish ambition. David is my threat to my rule. Saul is intent on having what God said you could no longer have. David is the threat. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. He says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. And I want us to see verse 16, because this is huge for understanding what's going on in this passage. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, and you got that, it's existing in Saul. It's right there in 1 Samuel 22. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. This is a description, in a sense, of 1 Samuel 22. What's going on? Jealousy and selfish ambition is happening. What do we have? Disorder in every vile practice. That's pretty vile, killing an entire village, is it not? That's vile. That's a great word for it. Where you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, you have disorder in every vile practice. So let's head back to 1 Samuel chapter 22. And I want us to be able to see a little bit about this, because in here we see sin and the destructive work of sin as it moves in and through Saul's heart. And he is stuck in lies. He's stuck in deception. And he sees an enemy standing before him every direction he looks. Right? You know, the servants that are standing around him, he says, what's come over you that you guys are against me? The priests of the Lord come before me and say, you've conspired with David. The priests even call David as who is more faithful than David? And he's like, David's my enemy. You've got this bitterness and selfish ambition. And what does it result in Saul's heart? First of all, suspicion and anger at everyone. And then it results in death. He lashes out even at the priests of the Lord to act in his anger towards everybody he sees as enemy. And what I want us to see today is how destructive sin is in our lives and all around us. You know, sin is often seen as a good thing. We use that term like in terms of food, right? It's sinfully sweet, right? Or we talk about sinful pleasures as things that we think, oh, maybe we shouldn't, but we will, kind of a thing. Like our culture kind of runs to it. It's seen as a very positive thing. And that's dangerous for us, because we start to think of sin as not so bad. But what does God say about sin? The wages of sin, the payment of sin is death. You need to understand that in every case, sin moves towards death. That's what it does. It always moves towards death. It moves towards death in a light way of death of relationships and death of situations and stuff, but ultimately it moves towards death. We die. Eternal death. When we come to this idea of sin, we've got to understand how evil it is. And sin is acting against the heart of God, acting in an immoral or wicked way. It's not just whether or not we think it's wrong. It's if it violates God's holy order. So God is the standard. And when it is outside of God's way, it is wicked. So if God says one thing and everyone else says something else, we don't say, oh, okay, well, this is okay for us. No, that's sin, because God's the standard and not us. And sin is that thing that drives us away from God, and sin is that thing that brings death. Sin is not sweet, nor is it exciting. It may offer a sense of fun or a sense of excitement for a time, but the fun or excitement's just an illusion. It always leads to ruin. It always leads to disappointment. It always leads to relationships being destroyed and values and morals and what is right being compromised. Sin leads to death. But the amazing thing is that there is hope. And that's the thing that we got to see. We got to see how dark this passage is so we can see the light of Jesus Christ, because there is hope in Jesus Christ. At the end of the story, we see one of the priests runs and escapes to David. And I ask myself, well, how did he get out of there? Did somebody help him? What happened? And the Bible doesn't tell us, right? But this guy gets away and he runs to David. And with David, he finds escape. With David, he finds safety and is rescued from the evil that's taking place. And David is a picture of Jesus Christ. That is a man named, as the end of the passage we'll get to, named Abiathar, who ran to David, found salvation. So we find salvation. And understand that we're not just talking about that point where you come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you're saved, and then you go on with your life. In Jesus Christ, we find salvation for sin continually. As we get stuck in it, as we're drawn into it, we continually find Jesus is the answer. So today I want to talk about this passage and walk through it and see the destructive work of sin in Saul's life and the consequences for those around him. But I also want us to see that hope that we see in David. So grab your Bibles and we're going to read verse 6. It says this: Now Saul heard that David was discovered and the men who were with him. Saul was sitting at Gibeah under the tamarisk tree on the height with his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. So David and his men were discovered. Saul is relaxing, or he appears to be relaxing. It's kind of like, I'm going to sit here and under this tree and just take it easy in the shade. But you need to take a look at what he's holding. Do you see what's in his hand? What is it? It's a spear. Do you remember, if you've been going through 1 Samuel with us, there's been a couple of times when Saul has been in a killing mode. You know, when David was there and he lashes out at David, what was it he used? It was a spear, wasn't it? Do you remember when it came time that he actually tried to kill his son, his own son? Do you remember what he used? Spear. It's kind of a common theme, and it's Saul's weapon of choice, I think, a spear. His spear was the way he went, and it makes you wonder what it was like for people to stand around Saul when he's holding his spear. Oh, this is the guy that had David, and all of a sudden he flew into a rage and throws the spear at him. And then this is the guy that his own son, in the middle of a meal, he picks up his spear and throws it at his own son, and then Saul's sitting there. Can you imagine standing next to Saul? You'd be watching him constantly, getting ready to duck, maybe even bending your knees, getting ready to drop down or jump to the side. Who knows when he's going to snap and throw it at you? But you might notice something else. We won't go back to this, but about 8 chapters before, in 1 Samuel 14, there's a time when Saul is also seeming to relax. He's sitting around, and he doesn't seem to have a spear in his hand, but he has a priest with him. And then we come to 1 Samuel 22. He's replaced the priests of the Lord with a spear. And this is important to see in Saul's life, because there was a time when Saul sought the Lord. The priest was there to mediate between God and man. The priest was the one you would turn to and say, "What does the Lord want for my life?" And there was a time when Saul had the priest next to him. But now we've come 8 chapters later where the priest is gone. Later on in the passage, the priests come, but it's for their death. The priest is gone. He's no longer Saul's companion. The companion is the spear. He's moved from seeking the Lord to a person of death. Now, what is the difference between Jesus and sin? I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? Jesus is the life. What does sin bring? Death. Do you see what's happened here? I'm going to seek the Lord here, and now 8 chapters later, I'm going to hold the thing that brings death. I'm a killing person now. Saul is concerned with death. He's going to kill anyone who stands opposed to him. And then we read this in verses 7 and 8. And Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, people of Benjamin. Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Will he make you all commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me? No one discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. None of you is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day." So Saul turns to those around him, and remember, he's holding the spear. This is not the day you want to be talking to Saul. And he tries to appeal to them by speaking to their greed and desire for greatness. And he even tries to manipulate their emotions. "No one's sorry for me. And notice some of the language here. All of you have conspired against me. My son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait. There's nothing but suspicion here. And that's what sin does in relationships. It destroys. Sin does not lead to good relationships. It destroys them. But what's interesting here is there's another thing that's coming out. Saul is not only engaging in sin and making his life all about sin and leading to death, but he's also setting himself up as someone else. Listen to this word, these words. Hear now, people of Benjamin. Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards? Now, just stop for a moment. Years before, God led the nation of Israel to the land of Canaan, right? Canaan, not their land. And he said, I'm giving you this land. And they named it Israel, right? And he leads them in there and gives them this land. And he says this. He's, I'm going to give you this land and I'll give you vineyards. I'll give you fields. He gives them an inheritance. Who is the giver of fields? Who is the giver of vineyards? God. What does Saul say? I will give you vineyards. I will give you fields. He's setting himself up as God. And this is one of the things that happens with sin is sometimes we get in so much in sin that we become God. We set ourselves up as God in our lives. Not that we think to ourselves, I have God-like power, but we set ourselves up as the one to rule. People, look at me as God. Look at me as the one to rule in your life. Look at me as the one to provide for you and give you what I should give you. Saul is offering the vineyards and the fields to people, and he's starting to see himself in the role of God for the people. And then a few verses later, you have the priests of the Lord, and he comes, they come before him. And now these are the priests of the real God. And what does he do? Wipes them out. Kill them all. You see, Saul has snapped. Saul is on a trajectory so far away from the Lord. And one of the evils of sin is that it can convince people that they are in fact God. And we begin to demand that everyone and everything around us submit to us, put us first. Part of what this is showing us is that when we reject God, we start to set up other gods in our lives. And sometimes those gods become us. We worship ourselves, our own desires, what we're after in life. It may be money, it may be accomplishment, maybe fame or acceptance or any number of things, but we fall into the trap of worshiping that God in the place of the true God. Understand what sin is doing here. Sin is taking hold of Saul to the point where it leads him towards death. He's standing there, he's sitting there with the spear in his hand. He's ready to kill. It also blinds him to what's going on, and he sees everybody around him as an enemy. He can't understand what's truly going out around, what's truly happening. Sin blinds him. You see how evil sin is. And when we, as followers of Jesus Christ, followers of the one who is life, run to the thing that provides death, it is very contrary to the heart of God, contrary to what he has made us. We are called then as followers of Christ to set aside sin, and yet Saul runs to it. Well, here we are in the midst of this situation. He's looking for, he's ready to kill, and he's turning around, he's manipulating people, he's offering to provide for them as God would provide for them, and in walks Doeg. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who stood by the servants of Saul, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob. Let me just stop here for a moment before I read this. Listen to what he says and ask yourself, what is it that Doeg is saying that's not true? Just ask that question as we walk through here. I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Now, just ask that question again. What is it that he's saying that's not true? And as you go through this, you find everything he says is true. It's all right. And yet, what does it lead Saul toward? More suspicion. It leads him towards deception. I'm reminded again of Satan in the Garden of Eden, and he speaks to Eve, and what does he say to her? Everything he says, or most of what he says, is very true, but it was deceptive. The truth was used to deceive. And Doeg, all he says is, well, I'm just going to tell you, I saw David there, and Ahimelech the priest, well, he gave him provisions and the sword. You draw the conclusion, Saul. See what he was doing? He was deceiving. Doeg walks in and deceives, and he betrays David and the priest. He spoke the truth, but Saul was left deceived into thinking it's all a conspiracy. And he's ready for that because his mind is messed up with sin. Sin is like this. It destroys, it deceives, it only brings death. And this is why we so desperately need Jesus, because he is the answer to sin. Now, take a look at verses 11 to 13, and we won't read all of this, but what happens is the priests come there, and Saul questions them. And then we come to verses 14, and Ahimelech answered the king. And he says this, "And who among your servants is so faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law and captain over your bodyguard and honored in your house? Is today the first time that I've inquired of God for him? No. Let not the king impute anything to a servant or to all the house of my father, for your servant has known nothing of all of this, much or little." What he does here is he starts to compare. The Ahimelech is actually comparing here. See, he says, David is faithful to you. Who among your servants is as faithful as David? There's kind of this unspoken message there. But you're standing next to Doeg. Is he as faithful like David is? Who among your servants is as faithful as David? Nobody is the answer. Even that guy Doeg standing next to you. And what's interesting, too, is there's another comparison that's going on here. He says, is today the first time that I have inquired of God for him? So is today the first time I've sought the Lord for David? And the answer is no. But then you ask, when was the last time he inquired the Lord for Saul? See what he's saying here? God is telling us that David is not only faithful to Saul, but David is faithful to the Lord, and David is seeking after the Lord. David says, I want to know what God says. Saul, not so much. Saul has replaced the priest by his side with a spear. The point here is that David was faithful, but Doeg was not. The point here is that David is faithful, but Saul is not. David follows the Lord, but Saul can't be bothered to. We come to verse 16. The king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." Saul's out for blood, and he doesn't care about the answer. It doesn't matter what Ahimelech said. He's just overcome with suspicion, with anger, and with hatred. He has no concern for God's word. He has no concern with the relationship with God. Kill the mediators. Kill the men who point us with God to God. Because sin causes us to look at others with suspicion. Because what does sin do? It brings death. It kills relationships. It's amazing to me that at least the guards around him, he says, guards, kill them. People around me, kill the priests. And they look and they say, no, I don't think we're going to do that. And at least there's this sense of reverence there. But Doeg lashes out and kills them. He kills the priests that God had ordained to point the people toward God. It reminds me a lot of Jesus. And I think what we're seeing here is it's pointing to the necessity of Jesus, but it's also pointing out the story of Jesus. Because here you have this story where Saul is so ingrained in sin and somebody is a threat to him and he's going to lash out and he's going to kill anyone and everyone along his path. And you come years later and you have Jesus walking along. And Jesus is the king to be, like David. But Jesus is also God. And so he's walking around as the one who has the right to rule and is guaranteed the rule and the one who is perfect and ready to rule. And yet those who have the authority at the time turn a look at him and see a threat. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is evil, there is disorder in every vile thing. And they look at him and they say, kill him. Kill Jesus Christ. But unlike these priests who die in this passage, the grave could not hold Jesus. And on the third day after people killed Jesus out of jealousy, he conquers death and rises to life. Why? Because sin brings death, but Jesus brings life. He is the God of life. And then the amazing thing is then the Jesus who brings life, who conquers death and rises from the grave, he then rises up and offers that life to all of us. Those who do not see him as a threat to their control, but as the one who's meant to be on the throne, the future king. And then we come to verses 20 to 23, and we meet Abiathar, and we read this. But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, that's a lot of A names, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. And David said to Abiathar, I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons in your father's house. Stay with me, do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be in safekeeping. And Abiathar becomes this priest of the Lord for David and a regular figure in the kingdom when David becomes king. And this is important to see because if you look ahead, Abiathar keeps showing up. He's there with David. And David says, stay with me. But remember with Saul, Saul had the priest, but he replaced it with a spear and eventually killed as many priests as he could get his hand on. David, on the other hand, says, your place is by my side. Why? Because I need to hear from the Lord. David is remorseful about the situation of everyone dying, but not really responsible for their death. But he looks at this and he sees the horrible things that happen. And he becomes a refuge for the priest. I'm going to talk a bit more about that in just a moment, but I want to explore some of this first. Saul is in the midst of sin, and you need to realize that that's what sin does. Sin brings death, and sin brings destruction, and that's what it's always brought, and that's what it will continue to bring. And Saul no longer has even the eyes to see the truth. All he can see is threat and desire for power and control. And as we look ahead to Jesus, because David is here is a strong picture of Jesus, Jesus is often a threat to people's kingdom. And Jesus continues to be a threat to people's kingdom. If Saul had gone with God's way here, history would show him to be a faithful man. But he was set on maintaining his kingdom. You know, one of the things that you see in Romans 10 is it says this, if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved from sin and from death. That's salvation is found by grace through faith. It's a gift from God through faith. And the first part of that's interesting, though. If we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord, what is Saul saying? I will not follow God. What are we called to say? I will submit to God. He will be my king and he will be my Lord. One of the crucial parts of being saved from sin and from death, being made right with God, is to come to the point where we recognize that Jesus is God, we are not. To follow Jesus is to say, you lead. You lead and I follow. One of the reasons why people get so angry at Jesus and those who follow him is because he is a threat to their kingdom. Because he's a threat to their kingdom and their passion and desire. There's often in people a drive to viciously tear down Christ and tear his followers down. And we see that today more and more as people look at Christians with greater and greater suspicion in this day and age. But there is a reason for it. It's because their very presence stands as a statement against their control. Because the Christian faith is all about, I don't rule anymore, Jesus does. Sin does nothing but destroy. It destroys relationships, it brings death, it destroys peace, it brings fear. There is a reason why we are told by God to set aside sin in our lives. It's not something we can continue with because Jesus is about life and about purity and holiness. Sin is about death and evil and wickedness. And it runs contrary, a contradiction for someone who seeks to follow Jesus, the God of life, to live a life of sin and death. And Saul is an example of sin and rebellion to God. And you might say, you know, I'm not like Saul. And you're right, because I think none of us could be properly accused of killing 85 priests and then wiping out a village afterwards. I would venture a guess, although I don't know everything about all of you, but I would venture a guess that none of us would fall into that camp. But the issue is not how wicked you are, but that every last bit of sin brings death. That's what it has always done from the very beginning till now. Do you know how sin entered this world? It was not through killing 85 priests and wiping out an entire village. It was about disobeying the voice of God and taking of the tree that he said don't eat from. A little bit of sin drives us from the heart of God. A little bit of sin brings death. And God is showing us here the evil of sin. It's not the quantity of sin that's a problem. It's sin even in small amounts. And that God is holy and perfect. Even the slightest bit of sin and unholiness is contrary to the heart of God. All sin leads to death. The Bible tells us that no one is good, no one is righteous, no one at all. God even goes so far as to say that all our good deeds or our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. That's how disgusting they are in terms of earning God's approval and earning God's favor. And this is why we need God's grace, his forgiveness, his cleansing, his gift. You know, at the end of the passage, we have Abiathar the priest running to David. And David is a picture for us of Jesus here. In that in the fear and the death and the destruction, the fear of how sin destroys, it causes us to run to Jesus. And in that fear of death and destruction, we can find safety in Jesus Christ. And David in our passage, he says this. He says, "Stay with me, do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you should be in safekeeping." You know, Jesus later on says this. He says, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me first before it hated you." And we could say the same thing in David's time. If Saul hates Abiathar, know that he hated David first. And when we come to our faith, we've got to realize if the world hates you because you follow Jesus, it's not because of you, it's because of Jesus Christ. They hated Jesus Christ first, and the world said, "Crucify him." If we follow Jesus Christ, there are those who will hate Jesus and will turn that hatred toward us as well. But the hope is found in running to Jesus. David says, "With me you will be safe." That's not to say everything will go well or easy, that we won't face difficulty, pain, or even death. It's a picture for us that with Jesus there is hope of eternal life. And with Jesus, there is no chance of losing the kingdom he has planned for us. And I think we've got to grab hold of this on two levels. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is the message for you. You need to be like Abiathar and run out to David. Because with David, with Jesus Christ, there is safekeeping, there is salvation, there is forgiveness for our sins, there is this freedom from the wickedness and evil and from the death that it brings. And I invite you today to come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior. That Romans 10 passage is crucial. It says, "If we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved." It's not a formula. What that is God is saying, you need to come before me and believe. You need to come before me and follow. You need to come before me and find that. But I think we hear this message sometimes and we think of that as a point in our time. And if you're alive, and if you're here today and you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, sometimes we look at it as like, oh yeah, I did that already. And that's not the message for us. The message is this, is that the sin and the evil continues to destroy our lives. Continues to destroy relationships. It continues to bring death and destruction all around us. But there is answer. There is an answer, and it's Jesus Christ. He continues to be the one to free us from sin. If we stop for a moment and we put a finger on in our minds or in our hearts, this is the sin that I'm struggling with today. This is the sin that I deal with in my life right now. And we put our finger on it, and it seems insurmountable because we can't dig our way out of it. And the answer is you're right. You can't dig your way out of it. That's Jesus' job. That's Jesus' work, right? It's not your work, it's what we run to Jesus for. And I think what we need to recognize is that salvation, or that we don't come to this point where we say, Jesus, come into my heart, and then we just go on with our lives. What happens is we run to Jesus to save us from our sins. And as we continue to seek him, and sin continues to get another foothold in our life, we run to him and we say, I need freedom in this area too. And he says, let me step in and work that out in your life. Jesus is the answer to your sin every step of your life. I wish for Saul, in a sense, and I can't because this is past, and it's all done, and it's all written, but I wish Saul had come to a point where he said, I want to stop fighting God. God, I need some help here. Where Saul had turned to God and actually said, I repent. And you know what I think he would have found? The same God that we find, that gracious God that says, welcome back, we'll deal with this. And sure, sin brings death and there's consequences and all these things, but God is the God of grace. And if you're struggling with sin right now in your life, you need to run to Jesus and you need to find that God of grace who will lead you out of this sin and who'll free you from it. Let me pray for you now. Lord, the destructive nature of sin, Lord, it's huge. It gets a hold of our lives. It gets a hold of our hearts. And we run to it and we cling to it. And it only leads to pain. It only leads to disappointment. Lord, I ask that you would identify in our lives where we're being like Saul and sitting there holding onto our spear, where we're stuck with that thing that only brings death. I pray that you would identify that in our hearts, and I pray that we would run to you and say, cleanse us of that. Free us from this thing that brings death. Free us from the sin. And if there are any here who don't know you, so Lord and Savior, I pray that you would save them today, that you would draw them to yourself. Lord, your word says that no one can come to Christ unless the Father draws them. I pray that you would draw them this very moment. In your precious name, amen.